Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. There are many aspects of the Christian life. You can speak of the Christian life in the past and in the present and in the future. In the past, you were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You received the gospel message. You understood your need as a sinner in the presence of a holy God. And you believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as your Savior. You entered into salvation. You were saved. And this is a description of your past as a Christian. Then in the present, you are living the Christian life. You're walking really in the victory that Jesus Christ obtained. You have new life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you live by the God of the Word and by the Word of God. You submit to the will of God, and you're living in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. This describes our present. And in the future, you have the sure expectation of glorification in Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be raised and glorified. Then we too shall be changed and be glorified. And we shall be like Christ. And this is our future. So in these ways, your Christian life has a past, a present, and a future. And all three are important to bear in mind in this life. Christ is the beginning, Christ is the middle, Christ is the end. We were born again to newness of life in Christ. We now walk in the resurrection life of Christ day by day, and we will be sanctified, and we will be glorified in Christ when he comes. All of this is true. And it's interesting to observe that the whole of this truth is always presented with great certainty and great assurance. The work that God begins in us will indeed be brought to completion, not just in some of us in Christ, but in all of us in Christ. But remember that the certainty of glory does not negate the urgency of living the Christian life day by day. The Christian life is never viewed as optional in the Bible. All who are saved in Christ will live in Christ and be glorified in Christ. All, not just some, not just many, but all. And Peter wrote two epistles to the church. And his first epistle emphasizes the assurance of all in Christ. You are indeed standing firmly in the true grace of God. That's important to understand. It's important to tell yourself every day. I am standing in the true grace of God. The truth that is revealed in the Bible is the truth that I believe. And this truth is the true grace of God. It is the place where God bestows his favor, and he has bestowed his favor upon us. And in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians who are going through suffering and difficulties. And they might be tempted to think, because of the sufferings and difficulty, perhaps the favor of God is not upon us. Perhaps we've done something wrong. Perhaps we're not standing in the truth the way we ought. And Peter writes to us as Christians and to the early church as Christians, saying, you're standing in the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You're in the right place. Your sufferings do not indicate God's displeasure with you. They indicate God's way of bringing you to a strengthened faith and bringing you to glory. But God brings you to glory. And it's amazing to me that the Bible always presents, and the Christian truth always presents, the assurance of God's finished work in us. We don't live the Christian life in doubt. God does not intend for you to live the Christian life in doubt. God intends for you to live the Christian life in great assurance that the God who called you to glory will bring you to glory. He reserves your inheritance. He protects you to make sure you get there. And the Lord is the good shepherd, and he's never lost a single lamb. Never. It will never happen. And it's wonderful the way in which the Christian life, we're urged to pursue the Christian life in the context of assurance. And I've said to you before that as a pastor, it seems to me that it would be a little bit better if I could say, you know, you need to be living the Christian life, and if you don't, bad things can happen. You may not make it. So you better be doing the right things day by day by day by day. Seems to me that would be a more effective message, put a little fear in all of our hearts. I think, oh man, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. But truthfully, if we all look at our hearts, we would all say, I'll never make it. Because if going to glory depends in any way, shape, or form upon my performance, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. It's never good enough. It's never good enough for me. So how in the world would I ever think that it's good enough for God? But it's wonderful the way in which the Christian life is presented. We are to pursue the Christian life with the assurance that we are going to glory because of the finished work of Christ in us. But when you come to the second epistle, I really think these two epistles need to be taught together. Because the first epistle emphasizes your standing in the true grace of God. The second epistle emphasizes the necessity of continuing in Christ. Saved by grace, grow in grace, be completed by grace. And the Christian is to grow in grace, which Peter explains is to grow in the true knowledge of God. If you think of 1 Peter, think of the true grace of God. You're standing in the true grace of God. If you think of 2 Peter, think of growing in the true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So we are to walk in Christ with great assurance. We are to walk in Christ with great urgency. The victory is won. The battle remains for us to fight, but the outcome is secure. So turn with me, as mentioned, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And really the first four verses go together, but I just want to pursue the first three. So I'm dividing up this section a little bit in a different way. But if you look at verse 4, 3 and 4, it deals with the past. It deals with who we are in Christ. If you look at verses 5 through 9, it talks about the present. It talks about being diligent in the present. And it calls us to be diligent in our endeavor. And then if you look at verses 10 and 11, it speaks also of being diligent, that you would reach the end. You say, now, wait a second. You just got there saying that it is God who promises. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is kept for us, and we are kept for it. So now you're telling me to be diligent. No, I'm not telling you. The scriptures are telling you to be diligent. To be diligent in this present life. To be diligent as you move toward this future goal. So the Christian life stresses the urgency of living to attain what you already possess. I hope that makes sense to you. To be urgent in securing what you already have. Because Peter, when he writes, and he could have thought in his mind, you know, I've told the people that they're standing in the grace of God, their destiny is secure in Christ, they have an inheritance, they are protected to that inheritance. And Peter, I'm just speaking humanly speaking, may have thought, you know, I also need to remind them of the urgency of the Christian life and the urgency of pursuing the truth and the urgency of walking in the victory of Christ. I think the more that I live the Christian life, the more I see the necessity of depending upon Jesus Christ in all that we do. I think it's possible to take the commands of Scripture and to obey those commands in such a way as to be displeasing to God. You say, really? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, God always gives his commands to us. This is true of the saints in the Old Testament scripture as well. But God always gives his commands. His commands are always not to bring us to our own strength and power, but they're always to bring us back to God, to his provision. You know, you might in the Old Testament take a command like, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. Don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but I would say, how many of you have murdered somebody? But I don't want to ask that question. I think for the most part, let me just say that I think most of you would say, thou shalt not murder, put a check mark, say, I haven't done that. I just haven't done that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the commandments of God, and he spoke of that specific commandment, he said, in order to be obedient to that command, you have to not only not murder, but you have to not hate someone. In other words, he wanted to have a full understanding of that command, not just a checklist. And sometimes with the Bible, we take a checklist and we say, have you been kind to others? Check. Have you been nice to? Check. I'm doing that. And check and check. And God says, the commands are designed to bring you to me, for the strength and power to go about obeying those commands. And the coming to him is an active dependence upon Christ. It's most important. That's why I say to you, your time with the Lord in prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. We struggle with prayer. I know you struggle with prayer. I struggle with prayer. But it is a most important part of the Christian life because it's what brings us into God's presence to receive the resources day by day in order to live for him. It expresses what it is to live by faith. It expresses our faith by saying, God, help me. I am a Christian because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And in order to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, I need your provision in me day by day. I need you to give me insight into what your truth is. I need you to give me insight in how to live that truth. And I need you to give me the power to do both. And so we're actively dependent upon God. I encourage you. I've been reading the Puritans, and the Puritans say, at least one of the Puritans I was reading said, it's sort of like a gradual wandering away from God when we cease to pursue that active prayer dependence upon him. Let me just encourage you to spend time in prayer. Every day, time in prayer. Asking God for help, to give you the help to live for him. That dependence upon God is a vital part of living by faith. And this passage, you know, emphasizes that truth. Well, let me look at these opening statements. First, we have Simon Peter again introducing himself. He speaks of his name. Simon Peter, identified quite well by all of us who understand scriptures and have seen him. He's one of the outstanding disciples of all of the disciples. He has his learning and development as a Christian displayed for us in scripture. He failed in a rather dramatic fashion, perhaps walking in his own strength rather than walking in the strength of God. And when Jesus told him, Peter, before the rooster crows, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And I'm sure Peter said, never is that going to happen. No, never will that happen. He should have said, if that's what God is saying to me, then I need to be on my face before God saying, God, help me that I will not do that. But instead, Peter, in his own resource, said, I shall be strong, and I shall walk in the truth, and I shall be faithful to God because I am a faithful person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fell flat on his face. And it is the same Peter who calls us to walk in the victory of Christ by the power of God. So we know Simon Peter. It's interesting, the titles that he uses for himself, he says, I am a slave and I'm an apostle. There's a big difference between the two of those. One, this apostle is a lofty title. The slave is a rather lowly title. But when he says slave, what he's saying, and the word is slave, it's doulos. When he says I'm a slave, he means I'm owned by God. I'm owned by God in creation. I'm owned by God in the new birth. He owns me. Furthermore, he's the one who directs my life. A slave doesn't wake up in the morning and say, what am I going to do today? A slave wakes up in the morning and says, what does the master want me to do today? What am I obligated to do because I'm owned and under his authority? And Peter loved to describe his relationship with God in terms of being the slave of God. It's a wonderful thing to be. I'm under his authority. He owns me. I'm thankful that God owns me. I'm thankful that he's the master, and I'm thankful that my responsibility is to do his will, not my will. It's a wonderful title. Peter loves that title. I'm a slave, but I'm also an apostle. And as apostle, that means he is granted the authority to be a witness, and he is appointed and sent directly by Jesus Christ himself. So you go from being this slave to this apostle, and what he's saying, though I am a slave by my relationship to Almighty God, I'm also an apostle in the sense of how I've been sent with authority to represent God to you. So it gives a sense of authority to the message that he's about to give. He is speaking here in this, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's speaking to Christians. And those who have actually received a faith that is the same kind. The word for receive is an interesting word. It sort of means to receive by lot. But it's also used in the sense of receiving by God, by his choice, by his determination, by his making the decision. It's a word that we receive this which is granted by a greater, by God. What have we received? Well, faith that is of the same kind. He says, your faith is of equal value to my faith. It's the same worth. And when he talks about faith and our faith, it's hard to know whether he's talking about the objective truth of faith, which is God's word. God speaks his objective truth, that is the Bible, that is the word of God. His truth is his will. But you also can speak of our faith in terms of our believing in that truth and God stirring up our hearts in order that we might see that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Savior, and we are believing and we are trusting in him. That's the subjective faith. And probably the emphasis here in this is a little bit of both, perhaps a little bit more on the subjective side of faith because of some other words that you'll see in a moment. But he says, I'm writing to you who are standing in the same faith with us and have believed as we have believed by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, by the righteousness of God. You know, the reason why we measure up in God's sight is because our sins were charged to Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. There are three great imputations. You're now going to be quizzed. The three great imputations. What are the three great imputations? Young people should be able to know this as well as the older ones. The three great imputations. The first is Adam's sin to the human race. What rightly belongs to Adam was charged to all of us. That's why we're born into this world as sinners. We're born into this world with a sin nature. Why? Because God charged Adam's sin to all of us. That's the first imputation. The second imputation is our sin to Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't like the first imputation. God didn't ask me whether I liked it or not. It's just the reality of what it is. I love the second one. What rightly belongs to me is my sin, all of my sin. And what God does is he takes my sin and he charges my sin to Jesus Christ on the cross. He imputes it, which means what rightly belongs to me, my sin, is charged in full to Jesus Christ on the cross, so that Jesus Christ did not become a sinner. He became sin for us. But he is charged with my sin in such a way that it is my sin that demands his death. And he so identifies with my sin, and it's imputed in such a way that it demands his death. And I love to say, if imputation did not take place, the second imputation, my sin to Jesus Christ on the cross, you could go to Jerusalem today and see Jesus Christ still hanging on the cross, because he was never a sinner and death had no claim upon him. What killed Jesus Christ was my sin. And as a Christian, what killed Jesus Christ is your sin. And when my sin, if I was the only person that was ever saved, it would be sufficient for the death of Christ. But it's your sin. How can that be? How can he die for more than one? And that is because he's the infinite Son of God. That's why it's necessary for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, to be of infinite value. Because as one who is of infinite value, he can not only give his life for me, but for you and for as many as are in Jesus Christ, as many as are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the second great imputation. But the third imputation, I like this one too. Not that I'm questioning God on the first one, but I'm just saying the second one and the third one I really like, because then when I believe in Jesus Christ, when I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I'm born into this world a sinner. Jesus Christ died for me 2,000 years ago, secured my salvation 2,000 years ago, secured my forgiveness of sins 2,000 years ago. I'm born into this world a sinner. And when I come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is charged to my account. That means the full effect of all that Jesus Christ did upon the cross, including the righteousness of Christ himself, charged to my account. So I stand before God at that moment, fully forgiven of all of my sins, and as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. That's why this statement, like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. It's alien to me, but it's mine. It's always Christ's righteousness, but it is mine. It's not my righteousness coming from me. It is Christ's righteousness coming from him. It's charged to my account. And I stand before God forgiven and righteous. It's always important for you to come to that understanding every moment of every day, but especially as you begin your day, to go before God and say, I'm so thankful, Father, that I am forgiven because of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross for me. And I'm so thankful that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's my standing before God. And with that standing, I then go out to live the Christian life. That part goes downhill pretty quickly. But my standing is always complete. Always important to remember that. Fully forgiven, righteous before God. Then I go and I start living the Christian life and I walk. And sometimes I walk in failure. Sometimes I even walk in victory. But I'm walking in this Christian life. But always remember your standing, because your experience is muckledy. That's a great theological word, muckledy. It's mixed. It's kind of rough. But be reminded of who you are. But it's the righteousness of Christ. What is my hope? It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. I stand in the righteousness of Christ before God, fully forgiven. So I say every day, God, forgive me of my sins. And God can easily say to me, you are forgiven. But we are to confess our sins before God, and we are to go before him and to acknowledge the failures that we have in this life, knowing who we are in Christ. To those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not my righteousness, not my goodness, not works of righteousness that I have done. It's a mercy of God that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he gives a prayer, because he's going to speak about one who stands in the righteousness of Christ. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to, if you mark in your Bibles, you can put by the knowledge, put true knowledge. Because elsewhere, when you come down and you see, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, both of those places, it's true knowledge. I'll explain that in just a moment. So here we are, we have grace and peace. May the God's beneficial favor, which he grants to us, be given to us based upon the God who gives it to us. May God's favor continue to be upon you, in that you have rest and peace in God. Harmony and rest. So thankful that my relationship with God is one in which it is peace. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the forgiveness I have in Jesus Christ, because of the righteousness I have in Jesus Christ, my relationship with God is one in which he is reconciled to me. He's at peace. That's why I'm not afraid to go in prayer before God. Because I don't go based upon my merit, I go before God based upon the merit of Christ. And I stand before God and I say, God, why should I be allowed to come in your presence? And the answer is because of Christ. For the forgiveness of Christ and because of the righteousness of Christ. I stand and God says, come on into the Holy of Holies. And sit right down next to me upon my throne and have a conversation with me. Am I afraid to do that? No. If I were a sinner, I would. The Old Testament, when sinners came into the Holy of Holies, which they did on a few occasions, they died. It's like sinners going into the presence of Almighty God. You die. But in Christ Jesus, we're not afraid. And I'm so thankful when I say, let's pray. Some of you don't stand up and say, hey. Don't be doing that now. Don't be going into God's presence. You know what that means to go in God's presence? You could certainly die going into God's presence. I said, well, not having the full forgiveness of Christ and not being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, none of you are afraid when I say, let's pray. You just bow your head and we pray. It's because we are standing. And it says, may this grace and peace, may be it multiplied. And it means maybe a bigger and greater and greater and greater and greater in this Christian life that we live. May his grace be upon us. How is this grace upon us? Well, that's where we come to this word, in the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word for knowledge in the Greek is a word that most of you, I think, probably have heard or know, but it's the word gnosko. Gnosko. This is the word epigenosko, and the word epigenosko is used the second time as well. It means upon knowledge. And in some translations, it's translated as true knowledge. That would be an appropriate way to translate it, because it speaks of the fullness of the knowledge, the full knowledge of God. May God's favor be upon you in the true knowledge. But there's also a sense about this epigenosko word that indicates the participation in that knowledge. The coming to a fuller understanding, a fuller appreciation of that knowledge. It's interesting, when I think of my salvation, I was a little boy, 7, 8, or 9 years old. I don't know the date, I don't know the time, but I know when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I knew two things. I knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I knew that he was my Savior. I knew that he would died on the cross to save me. Those are the two things that I know. I knew. And I remember that. I don't remember a lot of things in the growing up years. 100 years ago, a long time ago. I don't remember a lot of that, but I do remember that. I remember where I was. I remember who talked to me. I remember what I heard. I remember the peace that I had knowing that Jesus was my Savior and that he is the Son of God. Now, I'm thankful that my knowledge has grown. But it hasn't grown beyond Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Savior that he is. I just know more of what it is for him to be the Son of God and the Savior. But part of that is entering into the knowledge of God. Entering into an expanded understanding of the knowledge of God. But the word for the true knowledge is Peter's way of saying what you have in Scripture, what you have in the faith that is like the apostles, is the knowledge of God that you are to enter into the fullness of that, the wholeness of that knowledge, to go upon knowledge, to embrace the whole. So there's this subjective element of entering in and receiving the knowledge of God. And we all understand that because that's what's happened to each one of us. You can go back and think about the time you were saved, and you look at that time, you say, "Boy, I don't think I knew very much, but I knew the basic truths. And I've grown in those basic truths as I've walked in that truth, and I've come to a better understanding and a fuller understanding." But the truth is given to us in the Word of God and by the God of the Word, so that we have the whole of his truth. And by contrast, let me just say, in the early church, it didn't take very long for there to be a movement called Gnosticism. Gnosis, Gnosticism. It's the word knowledge. And the Gnostics went around saying, in order to live the Christian life, there's some secret knowledge that you need to know. And we have that secret knowledge. I'm quite sure they were willing to sell it to you too. I don't know, but that usually accompanies those kinds of things. But we have some secret knowledge. And if you read, if you read the Gnostics, in particular the Gospel of Thomas, supposedly the Gospel of Thomas, there's another theological word to describe the Gospel of Thomas, and that theological word is goofy. It's goofy. And I'm speaking respectfully, but if you doubt me, go look it up on the internet and read it. It's a series of these secret truths that you need to know, sayings of Jesus Christ. It reads like Proverbs. It's just a series of one-sentence statements that supposedly were a secret knowledge that you needed to have in order to live the Christian life. And this Gnosticism was such a serious thing that the church met and addressed the issue of Gnosticism. But there is no secret knowledge. There is the fullness of the knowledge that God has revealed to us. And we are to enter into the fullness of that knowledge. I consider myself, I say everyone is a theologian, you're either a good one or you're a bad one, but you is one. But I prefer to think of myself as a student of the Word of God, because I still am entering into the fullness of God's truth. And furthermore, I think we're going to be doing that throughout all eternity, gaining a deeper, a more thorough, fuller understanding of God and of His truth. But God has revealed all that He wants us to know, and He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. This indicates there's more to be given. If you look at the 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. You're standing in it. May it be yours in full measure. Now, in 2 Peter, he says, may it be multiplied. May it be more and more and more and more and more and more. How do you get more and more and more grace and favor? It's by coming to the true knowledge, the full knowledge of God and of His Word. And that's what is going to be emphasized in this epistle, because he's going to talk about how you go about doing that, and that's in chapter 1. He's going to talk about how that the truth is all of the truth. It's not the apostles' truth, it's God's truth. That's in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about the false teachers that come along and seek to separate you from that truth. Chapter 3, he's going to talk about the mockers who come, mocking the second coming of Christ, mocking the truth of God. But we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you think of the life of faith, you think that the life of faith involves me believing the truth, but it also involves the truth of God and the God of truth. Because God must reveal His truth, and He furthermore must give the power in order that His truth is not only true, but it's effective. Be it in our hearts or be it in the world or whatever He has promised. But the God must be the God who keeps His word, and He must be the God who gives the word that He's going to keep. And my faith is in that word. So I'm trusting in the word of God and the God who gives that word. But there's a fullness of that, understanding that truth. That's one of the reasons why we listen to preaching. That's why we listen to teaching, because it's like we have opportunity for somebody to say, let's unpack this statement a little bit. Let's look at what is written here. Let us come to a fuller understanding of the truth. But we're all in that process. Sometimes I feel like I'm a beginner in that process. I feel like I've learned more about the grace of God and some of the truths of God more as I've gotten older than I did when I was younger. I look back on some of the younger years, I say, what was I thinking? And I look back and I say, you come to a greater understanding. I'm still learning. I think I'm going to still be learning when I get to heaven. Still be amazed at the immensity of the love of God, of the immensity of the righteousness of Christ, of the immensity of God's grace. I think we understand in part, but so I said, I want you to enter to the fullness of this truth. There's not other truth. Don't go off looking for other truth. But rather find the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Find the fullness of that truth that is revealed. And that's why he says here in this passage, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of Him. Then let me give this last statement. Really, verses 3 and 4 probably go together. They will next week too, probably. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life, the living of this life, and also to godliness, which is what it means to be devoted to God. You want to live this life, you want to be devoted to God, you're going to learn about that because through the power of God that is given to us, through the epigenosko, the true knowledge of him, the full knowledge of him. God makes sure that we have all of his truth, and God makes sure that we enter into that truth, the fullness of that understanding, because it is in that way that God gives grace to us. That's why when you talk about faith, you have to talk about truth. And faith is trusting in the truth. And as you trust in the truth, that's where you have this connection with the grace of God and the favor of God. That's why growing in our knowledge of the Word of God is so important. And growing in our knowledge of the God of the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to know him. Well, we'll do more on chapter or verse 3 next week. Let me just point you to a passage of Scripture which emphasizes the knowledge of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Just turn over to that passage. This is where Paul, not Peter, but Paul is giving a word of testimony. And in this Philippians passage, in chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, he speaks of all his possible merits. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That knowledge right there is talking about him being saved. All the possible things that I would count on to be saved, and I would say, God, I've done this, this, and this. You should save me. Or these things should count towards my salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, I count all those things but rubbish. That's an amazing list for the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't count those as rubbish. They counted those as the means by which they were saved. Paul says, I used to be a Pharisee, and I thought of it that way, but I count it now as a bunch of trash, rubbish. To know him, that I may gain Christ. He's gained Christ. But look down in verse 10. Because he goes on to speak, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. I say, Paul, you already know him. You know him in verse 8. Yeah, Paul would say, yes, I know him in verse 8 as my Savior and as my righteousness and as my forgiveness. And I know him and I've gained him. That I may know him. He's not talking in circles here. He's just saying the pursuit of the Christian life is to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of God. That's the great hope that we have. And Peter talks in the same manner. Shouldn't be surprised because it's the Holy Spirit really revealing that truth to us. That we're to grow in the true knowledge of him. When you read your Bible, pray before you read that God will give you insight into more of who he is, into more of what he's revealed, into the fullness of his truth. Because God pours out his grace and his favor in the context of our faith and trust in him. That's why every word from God, every command of God, every promise of God should bring us to God, that we depend upon him. Because the Christian life is a life of pursuing the knowledge of God, of pursuing the true knowledge of God, our apprehension more and more of who God is, what he promises, what he has done, what he will do, the fullness of that knowledge in our hearts and lives. Well, there's more to be said about this, and we shall come to that. But read through this passage. Read through 1 Peter. I think it's good to, sometime in your quiet time, just to read through a book of the Bible and just read it through and read it through the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Read it several times, and the Lord asked the Lord, teach me, teach the truth to my heart, guide me in the truth, that I may enter into the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he is the source of the true knowledge, our personal knowledge, our subjective knowledge of the objective truth that you have revealed, and that you are working in our hearts to expand our hearts to a fuller appreciation of all that you are. May you reveal to us the God of grace. May you reveal to us the God of righteousness. Reveal to us the God of mercy and love. Lord, we have the need of knowing more of you. Give us the true knowledge of Christ. Give us the true knowledge, Father, of God, the true knowledge of who you are. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. We pray that you will guide us in the truth. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to depend upon your word. Help us to love you more day by day. Guide us in the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.